Well, let's turn now to the Word of God. We're turning to Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 23. And we will read together. Let's begin. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught them to them, Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of thieves." And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When evening had come, he went out of the city. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which says will be done, he will have whatever he asks. He will have whatever he says." May God bless his words to our hearts today. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, Jesus had to deal with a lot of suffering during the last week of his life. He had to deal with the anticipation of the painful and shameful cross. He had to deal with the rejection of his own people, who changed from shouting, "Hosanna in the highest," to crucify him in the space of 5 days. He had to deal with the abandonment of the leaders who should have protected him, but instead made his temple like a shopping mall. And yet the Lord set his face like flint, determined, and headed to the cross. And that was just day one. Now we come to day two of Passion Week, and you will see again the Lord's suffering. Well, this time it was a suffering of sadness. In addition to, of course, the rejection that is coming and the abandonment of the leaders that he had to continually take with him during that last week, this just added to the suffering. By the way, this is why the movie Passion of the Christ, if those people who have seen it, that's the weakness of a movie like that. Not only should you not have idols or images of Christ, but the fact is you can't capture sadness on a movie screen. That's something that's internal. The rejection, all of those are struggles that you have within. And that's what the Lord is facing. Today you will see his sadness. And our headings are the hypocrites exemplified or illustrated, hypocrites exposed, and then hypocrites enlightened. Our goals are that you will become even more attracted to the one who obeyed and suffered for your sakes, so that you will not become complacent in how you live. So let's look first then at the hypocrites exemplified. The Bible says Jesus was hungry and went to the fig tree to look for figs. But when he came to the fig tree with leaves on, there were no figs on it. So a hungry Jesus cursed the fig tree. And you say, why would he curse a fig tree? Jesus cursed the fig tree not because he was hungry, but he did it in order to teach about the hypocrisy of his people. They had welcomed him as king the day before, shouting Hosanna, and the next morning he had nothing to eat. What kind of king was that? How do you treat a king that way? So what was the meaning then of this fig tree? Why did Jesus curse it, and what did he mean to teach from that? Well, the Jews had become an unproductive people. They looked rich. They looked good on the outside. They had all the outward signs and symbols of being good Jews. They were wealthy. The Jews at this time were very wealthy. But they were not productive in the way that they should be. The fruit on a fig tree came out earlier than the leaves did, than the leaves do. So a tree that had leaves on it, even though it was early in the season, was expected to have fruit on it. So the tree promised without performance. It kind of looked good, but there was no fruit in its life. So Jesus' point was that the Jews were like the fig tree. They had the appearance of having fruit, but they had no fruit in their lives. And the Lord is looking back with sadness, and he's thinking, I've invested so much time in the Jews. He had sent them his word. He had sent them his prophets. He had sent them the signs. He had sent them the ceremonies. He had sent them the Ten Commandments. He had guided them in history. The Lord Jesus himself appeared many times in the Old Testament, talking to many different people. But they tossed it all aside and produced no fruit. That was Jesus' point about the fig tree. But when Jesus cursed the fig tree, it was not to make it barren. He cursed it because it was barren. The scriptures make it clear. The Lord expects trees to bear fruit. And covenant people are considered trees. Now, I've often joked about the misuse of the word trees in the Bible, where people think that we need to plant literal trees in the church and in Jerusalem. But we are the trees. We are the olive trees. We are the fig trees. We are the pomegranate trees. All of those are, we are the cedars and the oaks. We are the trees. And if you're a fruit tree, you're expected to produce fruit. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. Let's read together. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? The answer is no. How this must have disappointed Jesus. Even as he faced his final week before his death, he was going to die for people who were contemptible. He was looking for figs from a fig tree where he expected it. He wasn't looking at a thorn bush and say, I really hope I can find some figs here. He was looking at his own people. He only found the appearance of productivity. And this was the same thing Jesus found in a Christian church that was in Sardis. There was hypocrisy among the covenant people. Let's read this example from Revelation 3:1 together. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. What lessons can we learn here then? Two of them. First of all, your leaves are your profession of faith. Or we can say your leaves are your baptism. But with leaves, the Lord expects fruit. Every Christian will produce fruit. fruits of repentance, fruits of godliness, the fruits of evangelism. Now, it's true, as your elders, we thank God that you are members of this church. But when was the last time you invited someone to hear the gospel? Maybe in your home or in church. Do people in your workplace recognize that you are different from the world? Or is your language the same as theirs and your lifestyle the same as theirs? If you're a student, do your fellow students know that you spend several hours every week in church on Sundays? Or is that a secret? Do you feed the hungry? Or do you only talk about helping the poor? You see, leaves are nice and they show promise, but fruits are the reality. And that's what God is looking for in your life. Not just the profession of faith, not just the baptism. Second lesson. Bearing real fruits is especially critical to those who are having and raising covenant children. Make sure your children aren't raised with ritual obedience. Ritual obedience. Some people think, well, obedience is good regardless. No. Just blind obedience treats your children like robots. You need to move away from ritual obedience. Yeah, because that's nothing more than shiny green leaves. Make sure that your children are loving and serving Jesus from their hearts, and that they can be full of sweet figs of obedience. And this means, brothers and sisters, you have to dig around the roots as you read that other example in Luke chapter 13. To deal with children, to make them productive and that they will be bearing real fruits. It's a dirty job. Literally, the Bible says they will dung the roots of the plants. And that takes time and effort to make sure that the children are being raised in the fear of the Lord. That's why I said, Ricard and Sue, this is when the hard work begins. And you will say, I wish it was just late night feedings and a baby crying from something else. But when you see rebellion in the hearts of a child and you have to bring that child to Jesus, then you understand how difficult the work is. But that's the real fruit. That's the thing that will cause real fruit to be born in their lives. We come to our second point then. The hypocrites are exposed. Jesus then, after cursing the fig tree, came to Jerusalem. Jesus had great zeal for the house of God, and so having come to Jerusalem, he made a special effort to go to the temple again. But he soon found that there were many who were misusing the temple, using it not for prayer and praise, but for personal profit. And there were shops in the outer courts. There were money changers converting foreign coins to local coins. And there were people who sold doves and likely animals for sacrifices in the temple courts. And you have to remember, this time Jerusalem was quite a big city, a cosmopolitan city. There were many foreign businesses there. It was one of the chief commercial cities of that time. But Jesus, seeing this, then cast out the buyers and sellers from the temple. He overthrew the table of the money changers and threw the money onto the ground, which was a fitter place for it. And this was the second time Jesus cleansed the temple. Jesus did this at the beginning of his ministry, and now at the end of his ministry, he does it again. Look at John chapter 2, verse 16 together. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Jesus, as the Son of God, had the right to do this. This was his house. The house pictured him. He did not take away the civil authority or take over the civil authority when it demanded that he pay taxes. He said, look, go ahead, pay your taxes, pay mine as well. But he asserted his right to rule over his church. And we said, no, the problem, further to this, one of the Jewish traditions is that a man was not to enter the temple courts in to take a shortcut to go to the Mount of Olives. But apparently, they had created a track so people could pass through the temple courts. And more than that, they were never to carry money in their pocket or a staff in their hands or sandals, have dirty sandals. And they surely were not allowed to carry any unconsecrated, ceremonially unclean utensils. The temple was a place for human, clean, holy human vessels to go, and they were using it as a, shopping mall. They didn't care what happened because business was booming. You understand why Jesus overthrew them, those tables, and chased them out. And then Jesus didn't just say, look, get out of here. He actually reminded them why this was wrong. Verse 17 says, is it not written? He called them back to the Bible. What was he speaking of here? Isaiah 56, verse 7. Let's read then together. Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And what was this? How does this relate to what Jesus did? Jesus was reminding the Jews that their hypocrisy was harmful to the Gentiles who would believe in him. It wasn't that it was just bad for them. He's saying, you are hindering the Gentiles by the life you are living. God had prophesied earlier through Solomon at the dedication of the temple that the nations will come, as you find many times in the Old Testament, of course. The nations will come and be part of the family. Isaac was told, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's why Solomon wrote, Christ shall have dominion over land and sea, Psalm 72. But the people had polluted this temple. It misused it. No wonder you see in AD 70 that the Lord destroyed that temple, that not one stone was left on top of another, because it became the symbol of wickedness, of a hindrance to the spread of the gospel. Because the lives of the people who were there reflected nothing more than hypocrisy. The people had been given so much, but they were bearing no fruits. They were like that fig tree. Nice, shiny green leaves, but no fruit that was expected. You talk about sadness. I mean, think about it in your own life. What makes you the saddest thing you would experience in your life is if your children disregard your efforts. And they don't care about what you say, or they squander what you give them. That breaks your heart. Imagine when you are the Lord and you did so much for your people, and that's what they did. What was the response of the scribes and the chief priests then to Jesus? Jesus said, you are hypocrites. So they said, well, let's try to kill this man. Showing and confirming their hypocrisy. Instead of taking Jesus' words as due for the crops, or as the psalmist says, that you look for his word like a handmaid looks to her mistress. They said, let's kill him. Let's try to kill him. Scribes and Pharisees were afraid that Jesus would win the hearts of the people and they would lose their influence. And when they would lose their influence, they would lose the loyalty of the people. And when they lost the loyalty of the people, they'll lose the loot that came from the people, the money. And that was their real concern. And they had seen the day before when Jesus came into Jerusalem, the people were spreading their clothes on the ground so that the colt would have something soft to walk on. And they were afraid we could lose these people. And remember, we're talking here about the chief priests and the scribes, the historians, the religious people. They were so fake. Oh, they had the green leaves, but they didn't have the fruit to match the green leaves. When evening came, Jesus left the city, likely because he didn't feel safe there. Even with his own temple, he didn't feel safe, even in Jerusalem. What lessons can we learn? First, God will not be light on anyone who corrupts his worship. The worst judgment in the Bible is reserved for those who corrupted the worship of God. More than that, God despises worship of hypocrites. And the same thing is true today. There are many who love to have that look of Christianity. There are churches all over Toronto. How many of them really talk about the blood atonement of Jesus Christ as being essential for the forgiveness of sins, and that we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ? Oh, they have the cross and the pastors dress up in those nice robes. Just this past week at Metropolitan Church downtown, our premier, our mayor, our police chief, they're celebrating the retirement of a man who was a known wicked a condoning of perversion of the worst sort. He retires and we celebrate his life. That's where we've gone. Therein is the danger. So preachers, second, must not hesitate to condemn hypocrisy. Wherever it is evident, in the home, in the church, in the business, or in the state, to refrain from necessary condemnation is to hurt the kingdom's cause. Of course, some people might become angry with you when you condemn their hypocrisy. But preachers must be more afraid of God in glory than the people in the pews. You must be more afraid of God in glory than the people in the pews. Now, if you don't condemn wickedness, you might be able to keep more cash in the church. And that's why a lot of people don't speak against sin. They want to keep the money in the church. But if you do condemn wickedness, if you do call out hypocrisy, you might lose some money in the church, but you will keep them out of hell. And that's what we are called to do. That's what we are called to do. Third, know that you will face opposition when confronting a hypocrite. And this opposition might come even from your own children if they are hypocrites. Don't buy their false accusations. And you'd better show covenant children a genuine life as well. You know why? Because children will smell hypocrisy a mile away. And if you're not careful, they will develop a taste for it as well. Children will develop a taste. You know, we say all food's acquired taste. They'll develop a taste for it if they see that in your life. That's the warning for every one of us raising covenant children. For when you think of being a hypocrite, when you want to be a hypocrite, the solution is this. Think of what the Lord went through to pay for the punishment of your sins. This is what you're going to have to teach to your children. Sometimes we think, well, if you are a hypocrite, then people might find out and they'll not think nice things about you. Big deal. Maybe you don't care what people think. But when you remind them of what Jesus Christ endured on the cross, the pain he suffered, that's the only thing that will fix this problem. You teach your children about the cross of Jesus Christ. Third point, Jesus then enlightened the people. He enlightened them. The disciples then saw the fulfillment of Jesus' curse upon the fig tree the next day, because it was a barren tree. It was only fit to be thrown into the fire. Look at what John the Baptist said in Luke chapter 3, verse 9. Together, "And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." The tree then dried up from the roots, the fig tree, proving that it was an unproductive tree from its core. The tree was literally drawing from nothing. There were no nutrients for it to draw from, no water to keep it alive. It was planted in the wrong place. And the tense of the verb is actually a continuing action. So he's saying the roots here were dried and stayed dried. There's another slightly different illustration Jesus pointed out in Luke chapter 13. There was a non-productive tree too, he said, that was fit only for the fire. Any unproductive tree was fit for the fire. But the thing is this, and this is where this whole thing comes together very nicely. What a difference this was from what it ought to be. Numbers chapter 17, verse 8. Let's read these, read together. "Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds, had produced blossoms, and yielded ripe almonds." You see the dry branch there? You see what came out of it? Why? Because God was working through the dry branch. The driest branch produced the most beautiful blossom and then into fruit. That's what God is able to do. So Jesus then gave them the remedy for the unproductive and pretentious life. He said that they must have faith in God. What's the opposite of hypocrisy? Faith. Instead of being pretending, you are genuine. You're genuine. And that's what he meant here is not the faith of coming to know, simply coming to know Jesus, but having strong faith as Christians. It was that faith that justified us and declared us righteous on account of Christ's suffering and death. Romans chapter 1 verse 5 says together, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Then through faith we are sanctified and we are made to lead productive lives. Through faith we are able to conquer the world. So the cure for hypocrisy is real faith in Jesus Christ. That's the genuineness as opposed to the fake life that is common and was common among the Jewish people. So there are three quick lessons here from this third point. First of all, judgment is waiting for any unproductive covenant child. This is the warning. This is the appropriate warning for baby Lily today. She's not to trust in her baptism. She's to trust in Jesus and to ask him for help, to trust him. Second, draw from Jesus and produce fruit. You who dwell in the house of God will be that ever verdant tree, Psalm 92. You draw from Jesus through faith. He is the vine, we are the branches. If we live in him, if we draw from him, we produce fruit. If we separate ourselves from him, we die. Or leaves might look nice for a while, but ultimately the leaves will wither and die. Third, your fruits that you bear are works of righteousness. You now have the ability to produce so much good fruit that you can turn the world on its head. And you should be able to tell Mount Olive, as Jesus said, to get up and go into the Mediterranean Sea. That's how much you are able to do because you're drawing from Jesus Christ. So judge yourself. And answer the question, when was the last time you told someone about Jesus? That's the fruit, right? When was the last time you told someone about Jesus or invited them to church or you gave towards a mission cause? You don't have to tell me that, but you certainly have to answer to the Lord about your own life. Are you producing that type of fruit? Let's conclude. Passion Week was a hard week for Jesus. He was going to die for people who did not care for him or care about what he was going to do. And yet the Jews wanted to feel like they were serving the Lord. So instead, Jesus exemplified their hypocrisy through the fig tree illustration. He then exposed their hypocrisy in the temple in real life. It's interesting. He had the story, picture of it, and then he had the reality of these wicked people perverting the temple and the worship of God, trying to appear to be righteous, appearing to be productive, but they had no heart of faith to serve the Lord and so produce nothing. And Jesus enlightened his people on how they could avoid being hypocrites and live productive lives. These people needed real faith, and Jesus was a generous donor. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you are in the covenant by the grace of Jesus. He kept the covenant for you by living and dying for you on Calvary's cross. You're no longer your own. You are not a fig tree at the side of the road. You are planted in the house of God. Let this fact of God's work make the Lord more attractive to you. See where you are now. Not some wild olive or some wild figs, sycamore figs like Amos cultivated, but rather that you are in the house of God, nourished by the waters that flowed from the altar. This is what will make the Lord more attractive to you. And this is the message you have to pass on to your children. You diligently train your children to put their trust in Jesus Christ and bear fruits of repentance. Don't train them in their covenant keeping, as if covenant keeping will be enough to save them. Oh, teach them their catechism for sure. Teach them to pray. Bring them to church. But the ultimate goal is to bring them to Christ. That's what makes them genuine. There's so many kids who go to church and they do it because that's what they've always done. But their relationship with Jesus is weak and missing. Don't raise hypocrites. Finally, you may look good to the world, you may think you are good, and the world may think you are good, but unless you are getting your nourishment from Christ, you are really no good. You are like the dead fig tree with leaves that will wilt and die. You're only fit for fires, the fires of hell. But if you are planted in the vineyard of the Lord, you will be that green and productive tree. To come into the Lord's vineyard, you have to ask God to count Christ's payment of his life and his death on the cross as your entrance fee. I hope you will do so today. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words. Thank you for the reminder that we are called to lead genuine lives. Forgive us, Father, when we are pretentious. Or may we look to the work of Jesus Christ how he loved us, how he died for us. And so our lives might be reflective of whose we are, and that we will produce fruits worthy of our position, even as you work in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.